Amen. So I have a question for you this morning. Does Christmas matter? Does Christmas still matter after all these years? Going back to the Christmas season of 1971, I think I was in sixth grade. There was a new new Christmas song from an unlikely source that showed up on the radio. It was by John Lennon, and it was called Happy Christmas. It was in response to the war in Vietnam. Part of it went like this. Very Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year. Let's hope it's a good one without any fear. And so this is Christmas for the weak and for strong, for rich and the poor ones. The world is so wrong. And so happy Christmas for black and for white, for yellow and red ones. Let's stop all the fight. Very Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year. Let's hope it's a good one without any fear. War is over if you want it. War is over now. Happy Christmas. Well, this was not a Christian song, but I think we could agree that if those things happened, it would be good if everyone just got along, regardless of what you look like or where you were from. If war actually ended, it would be wonderful. But in the 47 years, the 47 Christmases that we've been hearing that song, it's still played on the radio every year. A number of different people have recorded it. While I'm sure it's affected some individuals, it has had zero effect on racism and war and any of the world's other problems. It's not the fault of the song or the writer. That's beyond the scope of any song or artist. Well, before John Lennon was just John Lennon, he was John of John, Paul, George, and Ringo. And in 1964, years before that song came out, the Beatles invaded America, appearing on the Ed Sullivan Show. And Ed Sullivan came out with those very simple words, ladies and gentlemen, the Beatles. And the audience erupted in pandemonium. And everywhere they went across this country, every time they were announced, the entire crowd went crazy. Every time they announced, here are the Beatles, the crowd would go wild. Well, let's go back a little further in history. Before 1971 and before 1964, let's go back some 2,000 years when there was another announcement. And Ed Sullivan's Ladies and Gentlemen, the Beatles had nothing on this. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and laying in a manger. The reaction of that particular audience was not pandemonium. It was great fear and great awe. And then there was a light show like no other show as the glory of the Lord himself surrounded those shepherds. And then a song broke out. And it was unlike any song that's ever been heard at any concert anywhere. And we will never hear a song like this. We will never hear a song like those shepherds heard until we cross the gates into glory. John Lennon was backed up by the Harlem Community Choir, but this angel was joined by an untold number of heaven's choirs singing, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." That group of singers did not broadcast to an entire nation, just to a small band of shepherds. And that band of singers, although they drew attention of the audience, certainly, they did not come to draw attention to themselves. They came to bring attention to a man and a young woman far from home, huddled up in a cattle stall, and to a baby. There was no theater, no arena, not even a room at the hotel in town. And as if giving birth isn't difficult enough, this birth was away from home, away from her mother, after having traveled a long distance, and obviously with no modern things like we have, hospital beds or doctors, there was not even a midwife, just her husband-to-be. He was no doctor, he was a carpenter. He wasn't even the child's father. The child's father was God himself. And the child was God. And so we have this wildly amazing introduction, the glory of God himself shining around the shepherds. There was the amazing birth, the birth of a child that was born without involvement of a human man. It was miraculous, truly miraculous. And yet none of it was self-serving. The angels didn't go to the king and announce it. They went to shepherds. Mary and Joseph didn't command the use of the palace. They submitted themselves to this cattle stall. And this child did not come for money. He did not come for mass popularity. As a matter of fact, the prophet Isaiah tells us he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. As one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. And yet when the angels announced, when they made their announcement, it was about peace for all mankind. That John Lennon was singing about, that which he desired, which people throughout the ages had desired, which we desire, was brought into the world at the birth of that child. So we've had 2,000 and some Christmases since then. And I'll ask you again, does Christmas still matter? Has that child made a difference? No, yes, he has. For all those who have made their choice to put their lives in his hands, he has made all the difference. He has made an eternal difference. And for those who choose not to, he will make their eternal difference as well. The whole of our lives comes down to making a choice from two options. And that's what Christmas is all about. So if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, turn to Luke 23 in the first verse. And Lord, as we open your word, we understand, Heavenly Father, that this is your word. And so we ask for you to teach us, your Holy Spirit to teach us here this morning, that we would hear all that you have to say, that we would be changed in the ways that you would change us, whether it be by encouragement or chastisement, so that we would then go from here to do the things that you would have us do, to say the things that you would have us say, to the people to whom you would call us, for your sake and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. This brief three verses. Then the whole company of them arose and brought him before Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king." And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." So does Christmas matter? If you're visiting with us today, this may seem like an odd passage to be reading the Sunday before Christmas. What we're doing here is we're moving straight through the Gospel of Luke, and this is where we are today. But I think you'll find that this story is about exactly the same thing that the Christmas story is about. This passage is about the gospel. So we remember where we are here in this place, in this passage, what has taken place. It's still early in the morning, or sometime, it's not early in the morning, it's sometime in the day on Friday, but we're just hours out of Thursday night and the Passover, the time they spent together, and Judas there preparing to betray Jesus, and Peter not preparing to, but on the cusp of denying Jesus three times, and the others ready to flee and leave him in the hands of sinful men. at this point, where we are today, you could go to Matthew 27 and see what has happened with Judas. He tried to take the money back, and they wouldn't have it. He was felt guilty. He did not repent. He felt bad. And he threw this 30 pieces of silver into the temple that forced the elders to go in and then deal with it. And then Judas went and hung himself. And we know that through this night, Jesus was indeed arrested. He'd been mocked and beaten, betrayed, denied, withstood the farce of a couple of trials, and they want him dead. But the Jews have no right to capital punishment. It's been taken away by the Romans, so they're going to engage the Romans here in this passage because they want to get Jesus killed. So we start here in chapter 23 with the whole company of them. So the whole Sanhedrin and all of that crowd that had come with them to get Jesus all now go to drag him over to Pilate. And you may remember we mentioned a few weeks ago that it was so interesting that they sent this whole basically army to go get Jesus when they could have sent Barney Fife to get Jesus, because Jesus was going willingly. This was done by the hands of sinful men, but by the will of God, and Jesus was going willingly. So they bring him to see Pontius Pilate. If you're wondering who he is, you can look back in Luke chapter 3 and you'll see that he is the Roman governor of Judea. And Pilate would have been in Jerusalem for the Passover with his troops to oversee what was happening in town. Anytime there was a large gathering of Jews, the Romans were concerned about trouble, an attempted coup, some sort of rebellion. So Pilate would have been there to oversee this with, I'm sure, a large number of troops. So the Jewish leadership, taking advantage of this, they bring Jesus before the governor, before Pilate. Then they begin to accuse Jesus. They're bringing charges against him. What did they say? They say, "We found this man misleading our nation, number one. Number two, forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar. And number three, saying that he himself is Christ, a king." Those are the charges that they are bringing. Religious charges would have meant nothing to Pilate. He would have cared nothing about inter-religious squabbles. But the idea of him leading a rebellion, that was another story. So the first charge, misleading our nation, would be tantamount to a charge of sedition, basically saying Jesus was trying to lead the Jews away from Rome. The second charge was that he forbade them from giving some tribute to Caesar. Now, this tribute is not a speech or an event. The tribute were the taxes paid. If you remember going back to Luke 20, they asked the question of Jesus, "Should we give tribute to Caesar or not?" And you might remember Jesus' response. He said, "Let me see a coin." He takes the coin and says, "Whose picture is on it?" "Caesar's." He said, "Well, render unto Caesar what is Caesar, and unto God what is God's." Then the third charge that Jesus says he is Christ, a king. They do not say Christ, the king. So Pontius Pilate basically ignores the first charge because it's vague, and there probably is no evidence for it. He probably would have heard or known something if something like that was going on. And I think the same with the second charge. But this third one, that gets his attention. We know that they're lying about the first two. I don't know what Pilate knew, but I bet he thought there was something fishy. I bet he suspected something. We'll dig into that a little more next week. But we get to this third charge, that he himself is Christ, a king. That is everything. And so just to separate those for a second, the king charge was put forth because they wanted to push the Roman governor into action. That would have been the one that would have gotten Pilate's attention. Someone calling themselves king. A Jew calling himself a king when they were under Roman occupation. They're not using the king here the way we typically use when we're talking about King Jesus. We know that Jesus is king. Numerous places in Scripture refer to him as king, including Revelation, which says he is King of Kings. But that's not what they're saying here. They're saying a king who could cause Rome trouble. But interestingly, they throw in Christ. That title is unique. There is only one Christ. Christ is not just the word after Jesus. It's not his last name. It's a title. It means Messiah, or anointed one, or the chosen one. The Christ is the one who is going to come and save, the one to come and redeem Israel, the one who would provide eternal life through his atoning sacrifice. And the Jewish leadership came to a nearly unanimous decision here to reject Christ. And we were singing, I think it was in Hark the Herald Angels Sing this morning, a phrase hit me, veiled in flesh, the eternal deity, veiled in flesh. And that really struck me. Jesus was God in flesh. And for those with faith, they could see beyond the veil. These guys could not see beyond the veil. They rejected Christ. How painful, how deeply painful that must have been for Jesus. Remember that in unity with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, that God the Son decided that he would give up heaven to be placed in that little embryo inside that little girl, to be born in that little cattle stall, to be laid in that little feeding trough, in that little insignificant city of Bethlehem. And he didn't come for gold and frankincense, and he didn't come to create a holiday. Now, I want to be clear. I'm not one of those anti-celebrating Christmas people. I love celebrating Christmas. I just think Christians need to keep focused during Christmas. But Jesus didn't come to create that sort of holiday. That baby laying in that manger was formed for what would happen on this day. He was formed for what would happen later in this day. He was formed for what had already happened him that day. That sweet little Jesus child, born in a manger and wrapped in swaddling clothes, was formed in that sweet little body to one day have that little body grow up and be beaten and bruised. That sweet little baby was born to be blasphemed and mocked. That sweet little head was born to have a crown of thorns pushed down on it. Those pudgy little hands and those cute little feet were formed to be nailed to a cross. Christmas makes no sense without the cross. And the cross makes no sense without the empty tomb. And none of it makes any sense if you reject the Christ. So I want to close with this. Does Christmas matter? Does the Christ matter? Well, he matters to all those who have accepted him, and he will matter to all who have not. But this morning, does the Christ matter to you? Judas felt bad, his conscience hurt, but he did not repent. He continued to reject Christ. Those who had been raised and taught to look for and see the Christ now had him literally in their hands, and they rejected him. So look, 48 hours from right now, I hope we're all gathered with friends and family. I hope we get lots of nice presents and we're sitting around opening them in front of a beautiful tree, because that's fun. And that brings joy and that brings good memories. But that's not why Christmas matters. If that's all that Christmas means, then Christmas doesn't matter at all. It's about as useful as torn up wrapping paper. Christmas leaves us with two choices, and we must all, everyone, choose between those two choices. Accept the Christ or reject the Christ. It's Christmas, and we're celebrating the Christ. If you've never celebrated Christ, if all you've had are songs and presents and trees and even church services, if you've never had the Christ of Christmas, then I pray that today would be the day of your salvation. Give the best gift that you possibly give to your mom and dad or to your husband or wife or to your children. Give them the very best gift you could give them by accepting Christ. Do that by taking the best gift that was ever given anywhere, anytime. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And that son, that child, that baby came to give you peace for all of eternity. The Old Testament, Joshua stood before his people and challenged them. And I'll paraphrase Joshua and challenge you. Choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of money and career or the gods of popularity and possessions and achievements. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen.